Welcome. Come right in. You can't afford to miss this.
Step right up.
And eventually, the end of the world.
Good news. Broadcasting from the beautiful Tenderloin in San Francisco, it's the Are You Serious Show.
Are you serious?
I'm Are You Serious, and this is my show. Today, we're back with Eric Davis, author of a great, amazingly great book about Led Zeppelin's fourth album. And we had him on just last week, and we had such an incredible response that we thought we'd throw the rest of the interview at you this week. So if you're new to the Are You Serious show, you may want to check out show number 2, for the beginning of the discussion with Eric Davis. But to start things off this week, our man Jeff Deal is going to take care of some necessary business.
Right. Thanks, RU. First off, I want to thank Scrappy Duchamp for providing some sounds for us. It's crucial for getting a good mood and a good flow to the sound of the show, and we really appreciate that. Also, I want to remind people that our network feed is more vibrant. We have some new shows, and I think it makes a lot more sense now for people to think about subscribing to one feed where they can get all of the content instead of being subscribed to, say, the Are You Serious show and Neophiles and Pastor Jack, who I'll talk about in a second. Now you can just subscribe to one feed and get a continuous flow of content throughout the week. So yeah, Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack is a new addition to the network. He is the head of the Progressive Universal Life Church in Sacramento.
Hallelujah.
Also known as the Church of Tom Jones. He channels the angelic voice of Tom Jones in his ministry, and uses it to provide various spiritual services to those in need. And I have to say that even a flaming, godless heathen like myself finds something appealing about it's either his message or his delivery or maybe a little of both or something else. That's
I can't quite do it.
Yeah, that's yeah. Well,
I can't. Only Jack can do it because he's infused with the Spirit.
He is.
He's decidedly. I feel like today is the day we may hit our stride because of. This feeling of godly love that Jack has bestowed upon the entire Mondo Globo network.
Yeah,
I'm extraordinarily excited, and we're really just at the start of putting together lots of programs here at Mondo Globo.
This is a great start, and I just want to say real quick that users who haven't yet heard any of his stuff can sample it right now at mondoglobo.net/PastorJack. And there are a couple of shows posted there, and you can check that out. So anyway, back to you.
Yeah, today we're here with our gang of three, Mr. Steve Robles. Our great fourth is absent today. He's taking a trip, I think, maybe. He's gone on a trip.
Of some sort, yeah.
I believe so.
Of a couple of sorts.
I would imagine. So we're here with Jeff Deal and Sherry Miller. Our gang of three, and Mr. Deal, what's new in the funny papers?
Well, you know, I was going to check the funny papers, and I did, but then I checked our email, and somebody sent us an email asking us a question about PodSafe Music,
right?
A la Adam Curry and his PodShow.com project, and. Without going into too many of the specific details of what Curry's plan is, I thought it might be interesting to talk a little bit about this concept of PodSave Music. So
yeah, what is it?
Well,
exactly?
What it is? I mean,
basically, it's not getting in the nose of the RIAA. So that's the basic idea.
Yeah, it's rights. It's rights free music. In other words, you mean it's not just safe for podcasts. It's safe for anything really, because these are unsigned artists and artists who kind of agree to have their stuff be played in MP3 format, you know, in podcasts.
Right.
But they don't sign anything. They don't have any, like, stated license.
It's not like the Creative Commons thing. There are specific kinds of contracts that allow you to play our music under certain circumstances or under all circumstances. But they actually... So it's just... Adam Curry stuff, basically.
It's not even... It doesn't have to be sent to Adam Curry, even. It's just the name that he gives this stuff. But, like, if somebody that you knew, a music producer or musician, gave you some stuff and said, here, I give you the rights to use it. Right. That would be PodSave Music. Right. But it does include Creative Commons licensed stuff that, you know, it maybe explicitly states that you can use it for that purpose. So it's a catch-all. And I thought that this was the interesting thing to talk about with it, which is sort of Adam Curry's wider concept of gathering all of this PodSave Music, you know, rights-free stuff together, making it available in an easy index or something for people doing podcasts would create like you could do a runaround of the radio industry.
It's like having a music library that you can use. You're a DJ. You can choose a bunch of songs.
It's like those early computer graphics that you could download for free.
But the additional aspect of the PodSave Music Network, as Curry conceives it, is that this is an opportunity for podcasters to make hits, to find bands and turn them into superstars, to find big hits that would eventually stand next to radio hits.
Uh-huh.
And so it goes outside of the radio industry in finding these tunes that would be appealing to the masses.
So where's the line?
Well, I mean, it could prove something about copyright that trying to you know, fence in your music doesn't do a lot of good, that it's much smarter to let people play it. And this goes way back first of all, the owners of music didn't want songs played on the radio when radio came along, which now we know is absurd. This is how they made billions and trillions of dollars, by having number one hits on top 40 radio stations. And then on the other hand, I mean, the great thing about having to play PodSave Music in some ways is that you're playing bands that are unknown. That they, you know, this is an opportunity for people who have non-commercial sounds to get heard. And so I guess there's maybe some danger that you could just have a new top 40, a pod top 40.
Yeah.
Another playlist.
That's the problem that I have with it, which is that it's one thing if you're exposing a bunch of really interesting and different type of music that falls outside the sort of what the big corporations in the music industry decide is palatable to the masses.
Right.
But I've actually heard a lot of good indie music on some podcasts that focus on that. Yeah. But I haven't heard it from Adam Curry,
which is pretty mainstream.
It's not even mainstream though. It is. Bad. Like, and I don't mean to burn bridges, you know, unnecessarily, but somebody has to say something, because when he gets on his show, and a lot of people listen to his show, and there are a lot of people these are podcasters mostly, and a lot of them are ready to, you know, basically kiss his butt in order to
oh, so you think so, they think they have to play that kind
I think
of
that
music
they, even,
as well?
Even unknowingly, maybe they will just sort of adopt his taste. And so, but if you listen to when he says, "All right, got some new PodSave Music for you today. I love this song. Check this out." And he plays it, and it is so bad, almost universally. The production quality is good, because he knows good production when he hears it.
Slick.
It sounds like something that might... No,
modern commercial dance funk.
No, it's not modern, though. It's not that's the problem. It's like, this is stuff that would have been mainstream in like the 80s or the 90s. Yeah. The 90s, I would say. Like, just, it's old, and it's shallow, and it's, you know, the lyrics are usually... It's just the stuff that, like... a band that
the stuff that
has
the stuff that ruined rock and roll.
Yes,
no
yes.
content. Back to Moon, June, Spoon kind of lyrics pre Bob Dylan, but except now they say fuck me.
Yeah, and yeah. but this stuff, and I like.
But
so
then, what does he propose? Suppose there were some good music. Where's the line where a contract might be written?
I don't. That's yet to be seen. I think that probably at the point of. At some point, he does hand this over to the music industry, because I think he believes that the whole signing a record deal, that's valid, I think, in his eyes. I don't think
sure.
he's critiquing
so,
that structure.
Does he want, like, a group of artists?
No, I think he probably wants... I don't know what he wants, necessarily. I don't think he's out to make a bunch of money. I think he's already made his money, mm-hmm. and he's doing this for what interests him.
Well,
I think he's interested in giving the power of signing contracts to new companies, perhaps. So maybe he would be interested in seeding some new record companies yeah. that might draw on the PodSafe network to make their... You know, to make bands big and to bring hits to the people or whatever with iPods.
So
I mean, it is sort of valid. I mean, you know, people want to get record contracts and make records, then they have this opportunity to root around the industry.
Know. So but, we you know, could make a show that says top 10 pod.
There are several shows songs. Out there now that do that, and they just draw on their own interests and people they know who they like, and right. And it's
there's so
scene.
Much cool music out,
there is.
You know, and it
totally.
Doesn't get heard.
Yeah, yeah.
And in the meantime, this crappy
but
stuff gets
you know,
pushed to the, you know. But that's just Adam's taste, really.
I know. But that's here's just, my here's the
you know,
problem.
How many people have Adam's taste in music? Apparently, a
no,
lot
luckily,
of people. He was a MTV
not.
DJ, so.
Well,
there,
yeah,
you know,
yeah. But he's not anymore. And
some. Yeah.
Well, here's the thing. Like, he has this kind of inflated influence on people who are making pod shows, and that's my only concern. And he also knows a lot of people in the industry, and he's going around and making deals. And so he is sort of determining to a large degree what the structure of things in this
sphere is
going to be.
I don't know. I think maybe you're being a little too negative. You know, you might just be a little depressed or something like that.
No, I'm not just being... I mean, you know, hey, call me cranky. But look... Here's the thing. I think that like it would be more interesting to explore ideas about like, hey, look, maybe rethink the whole structure of record companies. This the idea of a record, the idea of an album. You know, maybe
well,
there are other structures.
Those are obsolete. Sort
well,
of.
iTunes
but that's, you know.
iTunes has contributed to this idea of focusing more on a song. You know,
right.
like release a song, and that's what one of the few interesting things that I think Apple has done, but. I don't know. I just think that, you know, there's more interesting things to do instead of just like, oh, you know, here's a new band that I think could get a record contract. Yeah. I don't know.
I don't know. There's so many. There's an awful lot of stuff that people could be hearing. But there's been great commercial music through all of music history. Like, you know, we're talking about Led Zeppelin here today. I think you're just, you know, maybe a little down in the dumps. And maybe.
Whatever.
I don't know. Maybe you need to call Pastor Jack. He can help you out.
Yeah? You think I need help?
I think, you know, you could be infused with the spirit of universal pottiness, of total pod, all pod, you know.
Is that a potty?
The universal acceptance of all pod, Adam Curry-ness and spice. The spice of curry, the spice of life. Get that spirit going, because, you know, it's all good. You know, crappy music is as good as good music. I always
really?
Say. I always say that. Except when I have to listen to it, but, you know, I don't necessarily have to listen to it. It's just out there going into people's ears who want to hear it.
All right. Well, do you have Pastor Jack's number?
It's like an almost perfect world. And if, yeah, I think we got Pastor Jack's number here.
All right. Well, where is it? Give me it. I'll give him a call.
Give him a call.
Oh, hey, Pastor Jack. How's it going?
Great. Who's there?
Oh, this is Jeff Deal.
Hello, Brother Jeff. How you doing?
Pretty good. Thanks.
It's great to hear from you. It's a great day outside.
Oh, is it? I don't know. Yeah.
Thank you, God. Thank you for blessing us with a great day, and thanks for blessing us with a phone call from
Wow.
Whatever, Brother Jeff, what do you need?
I'm not exactly sure. I mean, well, actually, I mean, Are You Serious told me that I should call you.
Brother, Are You Serious is there.
Yeah.
It's great to hear from both you and Are You Serious. He's a genius. He was the founder of that Mondo 2000 magazine. Thank you, God. Thanks for blessing us with geniuses, people who can really ride. Is that it, Jeopardy? You got more you want to talk about?
Yeah, well, I mean, there is something else. I'm not sure why I called, actually, but whatever, I guess.
Sometimes God works in mysterious ways, Brother Jeff. Sometimes God has us, directs us to make phone calls that we don't even know about. God isn't the dumb shit that the rest of us are. I mean, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for telling us to do things that we're not smart enough to do on our own. Thank you, God.
I don't know what...
Thank you.
You know, here's the thing, Pastor Jack. I guess I'm feeling like, I don't know, what makes it all worth it? I mean, everything just seems like shit sometimes, you know? And it's like, if you really look into something, I don't know, it just makes you go, whatever. You know what I mean? After you've been on the planet for a while and you've seen everything and... I don't know. It's like, sometimes I feel like I might be getting excited about something, and then after I actually look at it and I see it for what it is, and then I just, it's just like, whatever.
No. Life's a wonderful thing, Brother Jeff. You got to embrace it. We all go through these mood swings. We all do. Women go through it, too. It's called their period. Now, Brother Jeff, now, listen to me for a second. What is it that's getting you down exactly? What is it in life that's bothering you?
I don't know, just a lot of things, everything. Today it was, I don't know, I was looking at the news, and because, you know, I had to come up with a topic to discuss on the show, and I don't know, I just started thinking, what am I doing? Like, I'm on the internet, and I'm always checking this, I'm always checking the news, you know, and I'm thinking, everybody else does this too, and I don't have very many thoughts of my own now. It's all dictated by this giant internet thing, and I'm tapped into this news thing, and I just feel like I don't have my own brain anymore, you know? I feel like I'm just a small part of a large, huge planetary brain, and I don't know. Like, maybe I don't have my...
Let me tell you what that is, and this is quite common. That's the devil of too much information. We live in an information age right now, and that's the devil. And you have to understand, and the people listening need to understand that anything that's bad that happens in our life is the devil. Anything that's good is God. And listen to me. I perform exorcisms all the time. I do it 24/7. This is my calling. And what I'd like to do, if you can bust out some Tom Jones, and maybe It's Not Unusual or one of his other songs, it doesn't really matter, because for me, to get in touch with the Holy Spirit, I use the angelic voice of Tom Jones. So it's not so much important the lyric of the particular song, but the voice. If you can bust that out, I'll cast that bitch out!
I mean, so what you're saying...
I'm gonna cast that devil out! You start that music, I'm gonna cast that devil out, and you're not gonna have that problem anymore. I need you to believe with me, and I need all the people listening right now on their little iPod things and on their computers all over the world to listen and agree with me. God said, two or more agree, believe it, it shall be done in my name. We're gonna agree for your miracle. We're gonna get rid of that devil!
I don't know if I believe, though. I don't know if I believe in the devil.
You need to believe, Jeff. Just believe for a minute. You don't need to have a lot of faith, just a little bit. And those believing around you, we're going to cast out that devil.
The devil, though. I mean, really?
We're going to cast out that devil right now. Start the music, and I'm going to cast out that devil.
All right. Let's see if
I... Everybody listen. Close your eyes right now, and everybody in the studio there. Close your eyes. Let's agree for Jeff's miracle. You foul devil. You devil that's coming to Jeff's head, you're giving him too much information. He's a computer geek, and he goes around and looking for different information sites. He sees the news, he watches the news on TV, and he sees people getting stabbed to death and getting their heads cut off, and seeing people molest little kids who have one glove on. I count you out right now, you foul devil, too much information. I count you out right now.
Thank you.
Thank you, God!
Well, I don't know about you, man, but I feel a whole lot better after hearing from Pastor Jack.
I feel like a new woman.
I have to admit, the guy has a way about I mean, I don't know if I believe in the devil and God and all that stuff, but I don't know if it matters, man. He's got something. There's something infectious about what he, you know, what he's doing and what he says. And I've listened to all of his shows, you know, and he's really great because he provides us with so much stuff, you know, and a lot of it hasn't been released yet, but the stuff that I've heard has just been fantastic. And I'm the last person to get caught up in this sort of, like, you know, overly enthusiastic evangelism, you know. Yeah, but
yeah.
I tell you what,
yeah,
man, it's just there's
good.
It's hard to describe, but yeah, I'm looking forward to. I do feel better, actually. I feel a little bit better.
We could bring our friends in for exorcisms.
Well, he doesn't.
We'll get rid of the devil and everybody.
Well, this is a good opportunity to say this, but we're getting ready to organize our launch party for the Mondo Global Network, and Pastor Jack has agreed to MC the event.
And,
so we'll all go home clean, huh?
And he's also going to lead a revival live at the event. So I think he'll probably do some exorcisms. So tell your friends they can come to the event and get in line. Maybe he'll do some hands-on healing. I know he has some experience with that.
Can we speak in tongues?
He might be able to teach that, because I know you heard a little bit of his.
Yeah, I like the way he does that.
Yeah, maybe he could do a workshop on speaking in tongues. I think that would be
maybe we can awesome. Do the show in tongues.
Sometimes I think we do that anyway.
We have them here on Mondo Global. those aren't
slips of the tongue, man. That's us speaking in tongues.
We're here with Eric Davis, author of a fabulous book about Led Zeppelin, about Led Zeppelin's fourth album, sometimes known as Led Zeppelin 4. And we had him on several weeks back, and we just couldn't get enough. So we have him back here again today, and he's going to give us a brief reading from this very magical book.
Right. Yeah, I'm just going to talk a little bit about the transition on the record between Rock and Roll, the second song, and Battle for Evermore, the third. Barely 2 seconds pass between the final beer bottle smash of Rock and Roll and the first chiming hints of the Battle of Evermore. For the listener, the effect is somewhat like stumbling out of rockabilly night at a biker bar and finding yourself in a sylvan glade with Frodo and Sam, hushed and reverent as a troop of high elves pass by on the way to the west. We have grown used to such juxtapositions in the sampledelic days of postmodern media, where mashups signify irony or geeky bravado, or just the way things work in an era of data glut. But the bridge Zeppelin builds across these 2 seconds suggests none of these. Here, the sharp contrast between genres, between rock and roll music and Brit folk, attests not only to Zeppelin's range of styles and moods, but to the amount of space that this record creates. Space enough for two tunes as different as milkshakes and mead to flow together rather than clash, to follow organically, to make sense.
When you were reading that, it struck me, we talked a little bit previously about the difference between Page and Plant. And Page, musically, in terms of musical themes, was very obsessed with the idea of dynamics and that whole, I mean, the name itself, Led Zeppelin, is supposed to imply dynamics. And there's an inherent dynamic between Page and his darker obsessions and Plant with lyrics that were mostly dismissively described as hippy-dippy. And I mean, it's pretty clearly evident in that transition from Rock and Roll to Battle of Evermore. But I'd also like to talk about the folk influence of Zeppelin and how that's slightly kind of overlooked. And it's maybe nowhere in their catalog better displayed than in Battle of Evermore.
Definitely.
Which is a collaboration with Sandy Denny, who was in Fairport Convention, I believe.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's a really good point, because, I mean, you know, the robot historians of the future will study Led Zeppelin for the power of their electric riffs, but the folk music dimension of their of them is as important and personally, ultimately, even more satisfying, I think, it for me. And it's rarely talked about because they play this sort of cartoon role as like the big cock rock guitar gods, you know, and then we don't really, well, what about the soft side? What about all that? And a lot of their acoustic material, they both Page and Plant totally adored acoustic material. In fact, before Led Zeppelin formed, before he met Plant, Page really was thinking about maybe doing kind of a folk combo like the Pentangle. So he was very drawn to this this side of the music. Most of their folk music has more or less has a relationship with American folk forms. But Battle of Evermore is the one where they tip their hat most strongly to Brit folk, to the idea that folk music can also be about about the British tradition. So it's no accident that they have Sandy Denny on it, who was, you know, who figured in one of the great, you know, Brit folk combos, the Fairport
Convention.
There's
kind of like a Celtic vibe there that connects into magic and mythology as well.
Absolutely. Well, that's part of the thing is the way that, you know, you can go to a blues song and then sort of allude to some, you know, Robert Johnson standing at the crossroads kind of thing, a kind of American myth. But also by going into British folk music, it's not just that you get to play with this beautiful acoustic sounds, but that it's a way of invoking a whole set of mythological associations, a kind of Celtic vibe, which they do in this song more than any, almost.
It also brings to bear this kind of the very distinct nature that would emerge with Zeppelin that maybe started with, like you talk about, the irony of Led Zeppelin III being one of the... lesser, I mean, and none of their albums were very well received. I mean, if you look back at the Cream,
by critics.
If you look back at the Cream, it's hilarious to look back at those reviews because these are all records that are now considered untouchable in terms of their effect on music culture.
Song on the album, the one song perhaps that everybody listening has heard way too many times, I know I have, that sort of mixes the acoustic with the heavy, is the great song.
The great horrible.
The great horrible song, yeah. Stairway to Heaven, one of like the rock classics.
Right.
I loved that song until they played it over and over again when it was out, actually, and have not been able to really listen to it since. But talk a little bit about that, because obviously it's a, you know, has a big echo in
right,
popular
right.
culture.
Yeah, I mean, there's many, many things to say about that song, actually. For all its you know, cheesy horrors, it really sustains a lot of interest, both the way the lyrics work, in the sense that they kind of seem to be implying some sort of mythological event, but it's not really clear what's actually happening. So it's sort of they're sort of puzzling in the way that I'm suggesting they do very intentionally to create a sense of kind of enigma. And then what's happening with the music, the way that it proceeds very much from this very kind of almost medieval acoustic opening, and it slowly builds and builds and builds layers, and then finally you have these kinds of ruptures, and then you enter into a kind of electronic universe. In many ways, it's kind of like moving through time. I think one of the messages of the song is that whole medieval quote-unquote world that they're sort of referring to and that they draw from in the previous song, Battle for Evermore, as well. They're almost sort of saying you can bring that mystery and that magic into the modern world. That's a lot of what they're talking about. But the most, I think, interesting thing about the song, particularly about the lyrics, is that it's very much about song. It's about, there's a, you know, there's a piper, you know, there's a song we hear, there's the sounds, it's very much about the process itself of listening to music. So in a way, it's like a very, very sophisticated spell in that they are doing and singing about what they're actually doing to you. That the, you know, that our stairway lies in the whispering wind. The wind is the air currents that are carrying the song that we're listening to at the same time. So it's almost like they really created a kind of spell in a song form, and the fact that it's repeated, and that our whole relationship to that song has to do with its inane repetition, is itself the sign of its sustaining power. But that's what you do with spells. You repeat them endlessly.
And I think too that the repetition and this just the general success of Led Zeppelin means that even people who didn't study it on this level have it burned into their brain in some ways that they don't even know. Absolutely. Like not aware of.
And that's ultimately the kind of magic I'm talking about. Is not about Aleister Crowley's spells or how the lyrics maybe were suggestive of something. The spell is the fact that the stuff is in our heads. We can't escape it. If they played a playback on our brains, we'd go through Stairway to Heaven with like crystal clarity.
Are you serious?
We'd like to thank Eric Davis for joining us again today. Next week on the Are You Serious show, our guest will be legendary quantum physics eccentric Jack Sarfati, who was the inspiration for the time-traveling character Dr. Emmett Brown in the Back to the Future trilogy. I also want to remind folks to visit areyouseriousradio.com for some cool links and to send us feedback. Thanks for joining us, and don't be afraid of the dark. Whatever, I guess.